always true. Minister to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most difficult things in life is waiting. You know, you go in the supermarket and you come to the checkout. What do? You go for the line that's going to give you the least waiting. Or you go to one of the government departments and you have to take a number and wait and wait and wait. Or you go to the doctors. What do you have to do? Wait, normally. Goodness knows, if it's late in the day, you usually have to wait for a long time because he's got behind. Or that waiting on the phone, that terrible hold music. Waiting. We all know that experience and we don't like it very much. And sometimes God seems to be very slow too. Slow in answering my requests. Slow at changing me. Slow at changing others. God seems to be slow in lots of different ways. Do you sometimes ask like me, why doesn't God do something about whatever it is that's your issue at that moment? Or why hasn't God answered my prayer? Why am I not progressing the way I would like to be? We like to see things happen and we get discouraged and frustrated when there seems to be no progress. In the Christmas story, God coming into the world as a baby tells us that God is okay with things taking time. He didn't send Jesus as a full-grown man. That would have saved a lot of time. He came as a tiny child. It took the full 40 weeks for that baby to grow in Mary's womb. It took 30 years for him to grow up and start his ministry. God takes his time, and he's okay with that. I remember once when we first went down to start Carrabrown Farm. Daryl was getting frustrated about something not happening. And my dad said to him, if God wanted it done yesterday, he would have told you sooner. Much to Daryl's frustration. Kingsley and I have recently read through the book of Judges in our devotions. There's some pretty awful stories in the book of Judges, but there is one thing that keeps coming up as a kind of a recurring theme. The Philistines or the Amalekites or whoever it was this time were oppressing Israel for 7 years or 20 years or however long it was that time. And then they called out to God and God raised up a leader to save them from their enemies. That's the stories of Gideon and Samson and a few other guys. You notice that it took those people an awful long time to get desperate enough to call out to Yahweh for help. They called on their pagan gods, but not their own God. And this is one kind of God's slowness, the kind that waits until we're finished relying on our own resources and skills and strength and decide it's just not working. And we can't go on without his help. He waits till we cry out to him, truly aware of our own inadequacy. Not just saying the right things, but truly knowing that we know God, that we need God. It's a theme right through the Bible. So often we see God's people look to help anywhere but from him. Other gods, other nations, their own ideas. God wants them to seek him, his help, his protection, his provision, his ways, his presence, his glory. Another kind of slowness that God has is his slowness to get angry. Over and over, especially in the Psalms, God is described as slow to anger, abounding in unfailing love and compassion. That's one kind of slowness that we really like. We so need his patience and his love and his compassion. Another kind of slowness that we appreciate, we read about in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. Peter's talking about Jesus seeming to be slow about his promise to return. But Jesus is taking his time in coming back. There's still so many people who've never heard the name of Jesus. He's taking his time because he cares about your neighbours and your friends who don't know him. The book of Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, depending on which pronunciation you like. I grew up with Habakkuk, so I'll stick with that. But apparently, more recently, it's become Habakkuk. But it's a short little book. And Habakkuk is distressed by God's apparent slowness in dealing with evil. He starts off complaining to God. How long, O Lord, must I call for your help? But you don't listen. Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. You ever feel like that? Hey, God, why aren't you doing something? Well, God replies to Habakkuk that he's sending the Babylonians to bring retribution on the wicked. And then Habakkuk says, but what about their wickedness? You're going to let them get away with that? He says, must we be strung up on their hooks and caught in their nets while they rejoice and celebrate? Then they'll worship their nets and burn incense in front of them. These nets are the gods who have made us rich, they'll claim. Will you let them get away with this forever? Will they succeed forever in their heartless conquest? Then in chapter 2, Habakkuk gives us an example to follow. He takes time out to listen for God's reply to his question. And sometimes I have questions, but I don't actually ask God my questions and take time to listen and see if he has a reply. Habakkuk says, I will climb up to my watchtower and stand at my guard post. There I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. Then the Lord said to me, write my answer plainly on tablets so that a runner can carry the correct message to others. Writing down what we hear from God can really help us to concentrate on listening, help us to remember later on what he said when we go back and read it over again. God goes on, this vision is for a future time. It describes the end and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place and it will not be delayed. Look at the proud, they trust in themselves and their lives are crooked, but the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. We sometimes struggle with God's slowness in our own lives. How can I be okay with continued struggles and suffering? How could God be the author of a slow process that allows sorrow and ungodliness to remain in and around me? Why not eliminate it outright? We spend most of our lives in process. We tend to see process as less than ideal. We want the end result. But Jesus, who spent the bulk of his earthly life in process, growing in wisdom and stature, as the scripture says. Hebrews 5:8 says, even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. Jesus always did his Father's will and never sinned once. And that means God's okay with process. as well as completion. The becoming was as much a part of the plan as the ending. Having redeemed me from the grave, God's now transforming me and changing me into the image of Jesus. We call that sanctification. The Lord who began this process of sanctification, the moment my heart was made alive to him, will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ, as Paul says in Philippians. Sanctification is constantly at work in our lives because it's a process which began with God and it is completed by God. Regardless of our ups and downs or our seasons of victory and defeat, we can have assurance that God is at work for his purposes and his glory and for our joy. This is why God doesn't need to scramble. From his perspective, the work's already accomplished. We are in process, but we're also complete. It's a hard thing to get our heads around. He is satisfied with what Jesus has done, and he sees us covered with that blood of Jesus. He sees us complete. Numerous times Paul says we are complete in him. God's job is outcome. Our job is process. The longer that you think you can control outcomes in your life, the more frustration you're going to experience in this journey of faith. Embrace the process and trust God with the outcome. Our job is to trust that his work applies to this moment, right now, here. As God looks at us, he's not seeing our failures and struggles as central. He's seeing the blood of Jesus that is more than enough to cover our broken, sinful, stumbling process. Here's a radical thought. Instead of thinking I need to be perfect, what if I focused on learning to live like I'm forgiven? Maybe that sounds like being soft on sin, but in reality, it takes it even more seriously. It acknowledges the fact that I'm helpless to complete the work myself. I need a saviour who has more grace for me than I do. It also creates room to be gracious with other people because we're all in process. If God isn't expecting you to have arrived already, how can you set a higher bar for others? So what's God doing while I'm waiting? He is working. That first Christmas, after the shepherds returned from to the fields, they probably never saw Jesus again. Most of his life was hidden from them, but it didn't diminish the truth that they had believed. And the fact that the shepherds couldn't observe Jesus growing up and healing people and teaching, dying and rising again, didn't change the fact that he was doing all those things. They may have been entirely in the dark about how God's plan was unfolding, but it was unfolding nonetheless. What Jesus said in John 5:17 is true today. My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. I can get discouraged thinking nothing's changing because we can't see it. In Isaiah 64:4, Isaiah says, "For since the world began, no ear has heard, no eye has seen a God like you, who works for those who wait for him." God is working both on it, whatever it is that we're waiting for at this moment, and on us. Sometimes God does something in you before he does something through you. Sometimes God does something in you before he does something for you. Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the right time came, God sent his son." And something I've often wondered about is, why did God choose that particular time in history to send Jesus? I heard Craig Groeschel from Life Church USA, that's the church behind the Bible app, offer this explanation, which is based on various theologians' ideas and teaching. During the 400 years between the end of the Old Testament, Malachi, and Jesus coming, God was silent. There was no prophecy, no prophets, no word from God. And his people were asking, what's God doing? Where is this promised Messiah? So many promises of Messiah right through the Old Testament. Nothing's happening for 400 years. But during this time, three things happened. Firstly, Socrates, who lived around 400 BC, introduced the idea of challenging assumptions. He said it's good and important to ask questions and challenge ideas. Previously, teaching had been, you know, this is what's right, this is how it is, believe it. But Socrates brought in the possibility of changing your thinking. Secondly, the Old Testament was first translated into Greek in the 3rd and 2nd centuries BC. It was a monumental project known as the Septuagint, commissioned in Alexandria, Egypt, primarily for the large Greek-speaking Jewish community. And thirdly, Alexander the Great conquered most of the known world and spread the Greek language and philosophy through it. He believed in diversity, that different cultures and religions could coexist, and he brought that idea through the known world, really. So by the time Jesus was born, it was the first time in history that people were encouraged to ask questions and think for themselves. Secondly, everyone had access to the scriptures in a language they understood, because the Greek language had spread right through the known world and it became the language of communication. Everybody spoke a little bit of Greek. And by this time, the Jews were scattered throughout the world and the good news could spread in a common language, Greek, through the Jewish people to the entire known world. When the right time came, God sent his son. God knows the right time for things to happen. He seems slow to us, but we can trust that although we can't see it and know everything, God does, and he is good. He is the way maker, the miracle worker, the promise keeper, the light in the darkness. We can't see what he's doing, but he is working. So what do I do while I'm waiting? Don't waste your waiting time. Don't wait passively, wait actively. Sometimes it's easy to just drift along while we're waiting for God to answer, or while we're waiting for something to happen. But he says, wait on me. So what does a waiter do in a good restaurant? Good restaurant. He's waiting, not just sitting around. He's paying attention to the customer, watching for an opportunity to serve. So ask good questions and listen for God's answers. Recognize your inadequacy and your need for God to work. Pursue God. He wants to make sure he has all your attention. He wants you to be caught up with him. Not just where you're going or what his purpose is for you. He wants your heart's affection more than anything else. And he's working in your life to get it. And often he uses slowness to get our attention. As we head into this new year, may our waiting be characterized by a passionate, persistent pursuit of God. Don't waste your waiting. Lord, help us as we go into this new year, Lord, to pursue you above all other things. Lord, may our hearts be hungry for you, and may we leave the results with you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.